Well, Brother Bradley asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would preach this morning, and he also asked me if I would pick up right where he was in the book of Judges. So if you think you are going to get a break from the book of Judges, think again, okay? Because you're not getting a break from the book of Judges today, so please turn to Judges chapter 9. The title of the message this morning is Abimelech's Rise and Fall. The book of Judges, and I'm sure that Brother Bradley has told you this already, it really tells of the degrading situation of Israel's life and her leadership. With each judge, the situation of Israel gets worse and the leader gets worse and worse. And that's how it goes through the whole book. Those first few leaders in the book of Judges, they're okay. You know, they're all right. And I'm sure last week when he was preaching from Gideon, you saw how Gideon started out all right, but then he ended up kind of bad along the way. With each judge, the leadership gets worse. The nation gets worse. And it just kind of reminds me of this principle that we see throughout history. As the people turn away and the people move away from God, God gives them the leaders they deserve. And you see that specifically in the life of Israel in the book of Judges. Now, to understand what is happening in Judges chapter 9, you really need to understand what happened before that. So let me just give you a refresher on the person of Gideon. We remember that God used Gideon to defeat the Midianites. He defeated many thousands of Midianites with only 300 people. It's really the highlight of Gideon's life, right? Most of the time in the book of Judges, Gideon is called actually by another name. Now, we know him by Gideon, but most of the references to Gideon in the book of Judges, it's a different name, right? Yerubbaal. And that is his name. It means something like, let Baal contend for him. So if you go back through and you read Judges 6, 7, 8, and you start looking, you'll see Gideon's name every once in a while, but you'll see Yerubbaal more often than you will Gideon. It's kind of strange. It's a name that means something like, let Baal contend against, let Baal fight against him, let Baal contend against this person, but it actually becomes a way that Baal, this false god of the Old Testament, is recognized and eventually becomes worshipped through the person of Gideon. Now, you know from last week, I'm sure Gideon ended up killing a lot of people. He made a golden ephod, and the people worshipped that golden ephod, and they prostituted themselves to another god. Gideon had 70 sons. 70 sons. How would you like to have 70 sons? I can barely keep up with two sons and one daughter. Can you imagine running around and trying to figure out what they're doing and where they are? 70 sons. But he also had an illegitimate child as well by a prostitute. That prostitute's child, that child's name is Abimelech. And that's who we're talking about today. So if you found your place in Judges chapter 9, Judges chapter 9 is about Abimelech, his rise to power, and then his eventual downfall. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 to begin this message. Abimelech, son of Yerubbaal, that's Gideon, that's the other name for Gideon, went to Shechem and spoke to his uncles and to his mother's whole clan, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the citizens of Shechem. Is it better for you that 70 men, all the sons of Yerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood. His mother's relative spoke all these words about him in the hearing of all the citizens of Shechem, and they were favorable to Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, Abimelech used it to hire worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. He went to his father's house in Ophrah and killed his 70 brothers, the sons of Jeroboam, and on top of a large stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jeroboam, survived because he hid. Then all the citizens of Shechem and of Beth Milo gathered together and proceeded to make Abimelech king at the Oak of the Pillar in Shechem. The main point of Judges chapter 9, if we were going to look at this passage and all of chapter 9, the main point is to show how God judges Abimelech for his sins against his brothers. I mean, well, automatically we know what has happened, right? We read that in verses 1 through 6. Abimelech has went to his mother's household, to Shechem. He has requested some money, and what does he do? He uses this money to go and to buy or to hire some of the basest, worthless, reckless people that he could find. He found some of the people that he could hire to do this kind of work. And what did he do after that? He went to his father's house and he took his 70 brothers and had them killed on a large stone table. Now, I just want you to recognize how difficult this is going to be. This is not something like we see today where a person goes and they do some kind of mass murder and within seconds, within minutes, these people are dead. No. 70 people on one stone table, they did this over a long period of time, systematically going through every brother. Imagine how terrible he is for doing this. Imagine how the news spread of his ferocity in the people, through the people of Israel. So he killed his 70 half-brothers so he could rule over the people. Would it be better for 70 people to rule over Israel, or would it be better for this one? And he says, it's better for me to rule. Now God's going to take care of Jotham. Jotham is a person who escapes, and he is able to go, and he hides out on this hillside until he delivers his message. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens in this book, and so let me just give that to you real quick. In chapter 6, the name, you know what the most precious and holy name of God is, right? It's Yahweh. Yahweh. In Judges 6 and 7, the name of Yahweh is used extensively. But as you begin to move throughout the book of Judges, the name of Yahweh is not used as much. And the impersonal name, an impersonal title for God, is used the rest of the time. Elohim. Elohim is, it means something like Lord or God. And sometimes in the Bible, it is used of the one true God. And other times in the Bible, it is used of false gods. It's an impersonal name or title for God. And as you begin to go through the book of Judges, you can see that that name for God is not, the personal name of Yahweh is not used as much. And even in this chapter, the mention of Elohim is not that often. You kind of look at this chapter and you realize, or you kind of ask yourself, what's happening? Where is God when all of this is happening to these 70 people? Where is God when a person is taking over Israel? And even though he's not mentioned that often, we're going to see that God is throughout this chapter, and he is working behind the scenes, and he is orchestrating the details so that he can bring justice to Abimelech and to the people of Shechem. It reminds us of this great truth that we find all throughout Scripture. God does not overlook sin. He is not going to overlook the sin of Abimelech. He is not going to overlook the sin of the people of Shechem. He is not going to overlook the sins of any person. And I said that very specifically, and I said it in a way that I can bring out this point for you this morning. God is not going to overlook your sin either. God judges every sin. Every sin that has ever been committed is going to be judged by God. Now, the truth of the Bible and the grace and the mercy of the Bible and God is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means that Jesus Christ took the judgment of your sin. It's still getting dealt with. It's still being judged, but my sin was judged at Calvary thousands of years ago, and so I do not have to stand in judgment for my own sin. But if you're an unbeliever here today, if you're a person who has never trusted in Christ, then you are going to stand before a holy God and you're going to give an account for every sin that you committed, and you're going to spend the rest of eternity trying to pay the penalty of that sin. But the beauty of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin so that we would not have to. But God does not overlook sin. See, sometimes people think that God does overlook sin. God does not overlook any sin. Every sin must be judged. And when you look at this passage, you can see that God is going to judge the sins of Abimelech, and He is going to judge the sins of the people of Shechem. The central truth of this passage is this: God judges sins in His own timing and in His own way. You know what? It's one of those things that I have to think about over and over. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God's ways are better than my ways. Sometimes in my human thinking, in my human reasoning, I want to tell God what to do. I want to tell God, God, why don't you do this or do that? And I don't see all of the details. I don't see all of the strands of history that He is pulling together and that He is weaving into the fabric of history. But He sees it all, and He judges sin in His own way and His own timing. In this passage, we may want something to happen to Abimelech first thing, immediately as he leaves from killing his 70 brothers. But that doesn't happen. It's a process that takes many years. At least 3 years in this passage goes by. But the central truth of the passage is that God judges sin in His own timing and in His own way. So through this chapter, we're going to learn about Abimelech's sins. How long did Jotham have to wait to see his words come true? It was at least over 3 years. And one day, all of the injustice of this world and the sins of the people of this world will be judged. And ultimately, what happens in Judges chapter 9 reminds us of what God is going to do at the end of time when He judges all the sins of the world and He comes back and He brings retribution to this world. God judges sin in His own timing and in His own way. See, my goal in preaching a sermon like this morning is for you to recognize God's justice, His sovereignty in making the choices to judge sin the way He wants to. He's God. He gets to decide how He does it and when He does it. So let's look at this passage. And this is the question I want to ask of this passage. How does God bring judgment? And how does God bring justice to Abimelech? Look first at God's promise for retribution. Look at verses 7 through 15. When they told Jotham, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim. He raised his voice and called to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, and may God listen to you." The trees decided to anoint a king over themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I stop giving my oil that people use to honor both God and men and rule over the trees?" Then the tree said to the fig tree, "Come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I stop giving my sweetness and my good fruit and rule over trees?" Later the tree said to the grapevine, "Come and reign over us." But the grapevine said to them, "Should I stop giving my wine that cheers both God and man and rule over trees?" Finally, all of the trees said to the bramble, "Come and reign over us." The bramble said to the trees, "If you really are anointing me as king over you, come and find refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the brambles and consume the cedars of Lebanon." Do y'all have any idea what he's talking about here? Let me just say this. I am so thankful to be here at First Baptist Nettleton. I'm so thankful to be preaching for Brother Bradley. But I think there was a reason he wanted me to preach this passage while he was gone. And to keep, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. You know what this is called right here? This is a story. So, okay. Abimelech has killed his 70 brothers and sisters. Jotham escapes. He goes to the top of another mountain, to a hillside, and he yells down at the people, at Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and he tells them this story that I just read. It's a fable. You know what a fable is? A fable is usually a story where something like animals or plants or inanimate objects are acting like people and doing things that people would do, and it usually has a moral point to the story. So Jotham goes up, and man, can you imagine what that would be like? Yelling from one hillside to the other over, hey, I'm in Nettleton here. I can use terminology like this, and you're going to understand. They can be on one hill, yell over the holler to the other hill, and the people, can you imagine yelling out and telling a story about some trees? But that's exactly what he does. He tells a story about trees, and it's a fable. And now the trees in this passage, they were set out to have a king over them. Now as you go back through it, just look at that. It says first, they asked an olive tree. These trees, these large trees, and in my mind, I'm thinking of the trees of like the pines of Lebanon, these mighty oak trees that the people of Israel have as well. These trees ask an olive tree if it would reign over them, but the olive tree refuses because he's doing a good work. That's what he says. He says, "Should I continue? Should I stop doing what I'm doing so I can come reign over you trees? Should I stop giving out my oil that is used for the anointing of kings so that I can come reign over you?" He says, "No, I'm not going to do it." So they ask a second tree. The trees ask a fig tree to reign over them. And again, the fig tree says, should I do that? I'm already doing a good work. I produce all of this fruit. I'm doing a good work that many different people around the world enjoy the sweetness of the food. He says, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to leave what I'm doing to come reign over you." Third, the trees ask a vine to reign over them. But again, the vine refuses, and because he's already doing a good work. He produces, as he says, fruit, wine that cheers God and man. He says, "I'm not going to reign over you trees because I'm already doing something." So lastly, what do? They ask a bramble bush. You know what I'm talking about, a bramble bush? You just think about a blackberry bush that doesn't produce blackberries, okay? Something that, I mean, it's just thorns and thickets. And so all of these things, they go through. They want to ask this person, all of them say, listen, we're doing a good work and we're not going to reign over you. So the trees ask a bramble, a little bush with thorns. And the bramble says, well, if that's what you want, yeah, I'll do that. I'll reign over you. But I just want you to know you can find shade and comfort under me. And he says, but if you turn your back on me, I just want you to know that fire is going to come out from me and it's going to consume you. How foolish does that even sound? It's usually the bramble bushes that find shade under a big oak tree, right? You don't find too many big oak trees under a bramble bush. That's what the bramble bush says. It says to them, you come and find shade under my branches. But then he also gives a warning, this bramble bush does, and he says, if you turn your back on me, then I am going to consume you with fire. And that's kind of where we're left off from this story. Nevertheless, this bramble bush is made king over those trees, and we realize that's exactly what Jotham is saying about Abimelech and the people of Shechem. Look at verse 15. I want you to see this curse that the bramble puts on the people. If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Jotham, who told this fable to the people, now makes it very clear what the point of all of it means. Gideon was one of the leaders of Israel. He fought for the people. He bled for the people. He suffered for the people of Israel. And Jotham says that if you have dealt fairly with Gideon and his family, then may you find blessings and peace with Abimelech. And this is just one of those places of Scripture where you're waiting for that interjection, right? You're waiting for, because Joseph's basically saying, if this has happened, if you've done what is right, then I hope you find blessings. And we're waiting for that big interjection of that, but if you have not dealt fairly and kindly with the family of Gideon, then may it turn out bad. Look at verse 19 to see Jotham's message. He says, so if you have acted faithfully and honestly with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and may he also rejoice in you. But if not, may fire come from Abimelech and consume the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and may fire come from the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo and consume Abimelech. See, what is happening in this passage is that this is a poetic and prophetic way of Jotham telling them that trouble is coming. Trouble is coming because they have dealt treacherously with the house of Gideon and with the people of Israel. God is going to bring this type of punishment to them as well. And that's exactly what we see happen as we go through the Scriptures. And listen, the point that I'm trying to make for you right now is this. God has promised retribution. God has promised retribution in this passage through the person of Jotham, right? He has told this fable. The people understand what it means, but yet they still take Abimelech as their king and as the ruler over them. Listen, we stand today with greater revelation than what they had in the time of Judges. We have all of the Old Testament. We have all of the New Testament. We even have the greater revelation of the book of Revelation, where God tells us that He is going to bring judgment and retribution to this world because of the sins of this world. It is a promise. It is a promise that is written into the very fabric of the universe. God is going to fulfill what God has said He is going to do. And that's all we have to do. That's all we have to do is wait for God to do what God is going to do. So many times we like to take matters into our own hands. And that's exactly what Gideon did last week. And I'm sure you saw that in the scripture. People turned against Gideon and Gideon took revenge into his hands. But what do? We wait for retribution from God. That God has promised that He is going to deal with and He is going to judge the sins of the world. And He is going to do so one day. I don't get to decide when that is. There's a lot of times when I look at this world today and I think to myself, now would be a good time, God. Now would be a good time for You to come back so we do not have to deal with this. But ultimately, that's not my decision, is it? Ultimately, it's not Jotham's decision in this passage either. Jotham could have been like his dad, right? He could have been like Gideon, and he could have took revenge in his own hands and sought after Abimelech. But he doesn't. He basically says this, God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of what you've done. He's going to take care of what the people of Shechem have done. God's going to bring justice to this situation. And when we look at this passage and all of human history, we just got to remember God's promised retribution. He has promised it. Second thing I want you to see from this passage is God's plan for retribution. First was God's promise. The second is God's plan for retribution. Look at verses 22. When Abimelech had ruled over Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. They treated Abimelech deceitfully so that the crime against the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come to justice and their blood would be avenged on their brother Abimelech, who killed them, and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him kill his brothers. The citizens of Shechem rebelled against him by putting men in ambush on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed everyone who passed by them on the road. So this was reported to Abimelech. I'm telling you, the story just gets even more difficult and even more challenging as we go. But look at verse 22. I want you to see that again. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. Even though you might look at this passage and you think to yourself, where is God while all of this is happening? It's clearly God is working in the background. Jotham's fable that he told is about to become true. And so the lords of Shechem, the people of Shechem, they devised this plan to work against Abimelech. They hired people to rob the travelers going to and from the city of Shechem. That sounds strange, doesn't it? So basically the people hired base people to rob the people of Shechem. And what's a good way of hurting someone in leadership like Abimelech? Well, by showing those weaknesses that person may have, right? And basically what the people are trying to do in this passage, they're trying to show the weakness that Abimelech has for protecting them. They have asked for the bramble to protect them, and the bramble cannot protect them from the wind and the storms. All he can do is pierce their flesh, and that's exactly what he's going to do. All he can do is bring pain and suffering to them, and that's what he's going to do in this passage. He can't protect. And what's even worse, when you look at this passage, it seems as though in verse 25 that all of this is reported to Abimelech. Now, it's bad when somebody conspires against you, right? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, especially if they're conspiring against you in secrecy. There's not much you can do about it. But what about when somebody conspires against you and then they tell you that they're conspiring against you? Basically, it's their way of saying, listen, we think you are so powerless and you have no authority that we're letting you know what we are going to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. So while Abimelech is gone, the descendants of the founders of the city, he entered into the city. His name is Gaal. He entered into the city and caused an uproar, and all of the people went out and they were celebrating Gaal and what he was doing. Look at verse 27. It says, they went out to the countryside and harvested grapes from their vineyards. They trampled the grapes and held a celebration. Then they went to the house of their God, and as they ate and drank, they cursed Abimelech. So while they were eating and drinking and being merry, the people began, Gaal began to curse Abimelech. Basically, they're setting up this pattern where they are cursing Abimelech, and they are going to conspire against Abimelech, but Abimelech's governor is there, and he knows and he hears what they are doing. And so he goes and he reports everything to Abimelech. Abimelech gathers his troops and he goes out and he is waiting to storm the people, to ambush the people. Gaal, he is happy. He's been drinking his wine. He is outside. He is looking. And he says, I see people coming down from the hills. And the person beside him says, who's the governor, who told Abimelech, says, you've had too much to drink. Look again. And he says, no, I'm telling you, I see people coming down from the hills. They're coming. And then he says, well, it's Abimelech. Now what are you going to do? you talked a big talk just a moment ago. It's Abimelech. What are you going to do now? And so Abimelech comes and he destroys all of the people. And then he goes back to the city of Shechem and he destroys the city of Shechem. It says in the passage that as he goes back, he destroys the city of Shechem. He eventually, the people of Shechem, they go and they hide in a tire, and he takes branches and he sets it at the door and he sets the branches on fire and he burns everyone alive in the city tower of Shechem. And then after he burns the tower of Shechem, he goes and he takes salt and he salts the city and the town of Shechem. In the ancient Near East, when a person, a conqueror, wanted to completely destroy a land, they would go through and they would salt it. And basically what it would do is kill all of the vegetation. Any of the runoff would go into the fresh water sources and it would taint the water sources. And without vegetation, without water, you are not able to even have livestock and you are not able to live there. It takes years and years and years for the city to come back and to heal itself, for the land to heal itself. So you understand that the people of Shechem turned against Abimelech, and then Abimelech turned against the people of Shechem. It's God's plan for retribution. Now, it seems crazy, doesn't it? It seems crazy that when we look at this passage, that it seems strange that I would even say that right now. That's God's plan for retribution for Abimelech and for Shechem. But you know, there are other places in the Scripture where God used a nation to judge another nation, where God used an evil people or a wicked people to judge another people. The book of Nahum kind of begins with this idea, and Nahum's looking around. He says, God, are you going to do anything about the injustice that is happening in our world? That's the book of Habakkuk, sorry. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk looks around and says, God, look at everything that is happening. Are you going to do anything about it? And God says, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, this impetuous people, and they're going to come and they're going to judge the Israelites. And then Habakkuk comes back to God and he says, you're going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians to do this? They're more wicked and evil than us. How are you going to use them? And he says, don't worry about them. They're going to get what's coming to them as well. And so when you look like at the book of Joshua, In the book of Joshua, you remember that the Israelites are to go into the promised land of Canaan, and they are to completely destroy, utterly destroy everything that is in the land, person and animal. And a lot of times we look at that and we think to ourselves, how can God use the Israelites in that way? But we do not know what the people of Canaan have done. But we do know that God is using the Israelites as His instrument of judgment. And when you look at this passage, you can see that God is using Abimelech here as the instrument of His judgment on the people of Shechem. But don't worry about Abimelech. Abimelech is going to get what is coming to him. And this is what I want to remind you of. God's plan for retribution happens according to His own way and His own timing. We do not get to choose that. There are a lot of times I think to myself, God, I would like to do this in this situation, but God is going to bring this world to its appropriate end. I've been preaching through the book of Revelation for quite a while now. Those are my passages that I've been really studying and looking at. And when you look at the book of Revelation with all of the judgments and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, you kind of walk away thinking, man, this is some heavy, heavy things in these passages. But God gets to decide what He is going to do with the world and how He is going to bring that judgment to the world. Third and lastly, what I want you to see from this is God's product. Verses 52 through 57 says, when Abimelech came to attack the tower, he approached its entrance to set it on fire. But a woman threw the upper portion of a millstone on Abimelech's head and fractured his skull. He quickly called his armor bearer and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, or they'll say about me, a woman killed him. So his armor bearer ran him through and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they all went home. In this way, here's the most important part of the chapter, I believe. In this way, God brought back Abimelech's evil, the evil that Abimelech had done to his father when he killed his 70 brothers. God also brought back to the men of Shechem all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. So after the city of Shechem had fallen, he turned his attention to a city that is called Thebes. And he's going to do the same thing in Thebes that he has done in Shechem. He wants to go through and he wants to kill them utterly. They find refuge in a tower. He's getting ready to set fire to it, just like he had done verses earlier to Shechem. And a woman throws a millstone, the upper portion of a millstone, out of the window. And it finds Abimelech right on the head, knocks him on the head, and then he staggers off and he says, somebody kill me. He says to his armor bearer, run your sword through me so nobody remembers that I died at the hands of a woman. Now, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because that's exactly for what we remember Abimelech for. He died because a woman threw a upper portion of a millstone out of a window and it hit him. When you look at this passage, there's one thing that I've been saying over and over and over that I want to talk to you about just briefly. It's the word retribution. Anybody know what retribution means? I particularly use that word because it is the word that is most fitting to this whole passage over everything else that we've seen in Gideon's life and other people's life. Retribution. Retribution is different than revenge. Revenge is when a person takes into their own hands their own ability to bring justice to a person for the sins or for some wrong they have committed in their life. Retribution is God bringing justice to a person for the sin that they have in their life. Retribution, as we use it as theologians, is about godly justice, and God is repaying somebody for the evil and the wickedness they had done in their life. What happened to Gideon at the end of his life? He was a person who had taken revenge into his own hands. He is a person who felt like somebody had erred against him, and so he made them pay. You remember that at the end of chapter 8? Jotham stands in contrast to Gideon. Jotham is a person who just watched 70 of his brothers die by the hands of Abimelech and others, and instead of taking revenge into his own hand, what he does is he allows God to fight his battles for him. And one of the important principles of this entire chapter is that retribution is better than revenge. Retribution is better than revenge. Why? Because God knows it all, God sees it all, and God is the only person who can do it correctly. Let me just tell you this. As a Christian, you forfeit your right for justice in this world today, and you wait for the justice that comes from God. Basically, that's what we're all waiting for, right? You say, well, I don't like that. Well, Jesus said plenty of times, forgive. Forgive others. If a person hurts you, forgive them. If a person hurts you 70 times 7, 490 times, or as many times as they come, you forgive that person. So basically, we're giving up our right of revenge, our right of justice now, knowing that God is going to make it right at the end. God is going to make it right. There's one other thing in this passage that I haven't touched on, and I just want to make it clear for all of us. The sins of parents many times come back on this year. The example of parents, many times the kids will follow. Look at what Gideon did. Judges chapter 8, right at the very end, and then compare that to what Abimelech does in Judges chapter 9. It's very similar. Abimelech is basically following his father's pattern. So let me just warn you, all of you who are parents and grandparents, there are people who are watching you, and whatever you do, they're going to take it to the 10th degree. If you're a person who loves to go fishing all the time, well, your kids are probably going to take that to another degree. If you're a person who makes church just something that is marginal in your life, then your children may not even go to church at all. Whatever you do and the example that you set for your children will be what they follow. That's not always true, because we have Abimelech as an example, but we also have Jotham as an example as well. In this passage, we're reminded that God judges sin. Now, I want to remind you all that every sin you've ever committed, God will judge. As a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then Jesus paid the penalty of your sin at Calvary. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then one day you will stand before God and you will give an account of your sin. You will spend the rest of eternity paying the penalty of sin. This morning you have an opportunity to confess your sin, to trust Jesus Christ, and to be saved. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, that God has raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And then it says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter when the last time you've done it. God can save you. It's as easy as A, B, C. Admit, believe, and confess. Just a few moments. I'm going to pray and we're going to stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you have some sin in your life, and just very quietly right where you are, some unconfessed sin. I'm going to ask you to confess that sin before the Lord and seek His repentance. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you're lost. You've never trusted Christ. You've never believed upon Him. Today is the day of, could be the day of salvation for you. Come, I'd love to be able to talk to you, show you from Scripture what God says about being saved and how you can follow Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for an opportunity to be here and to participate in worship and to hear Your Word. God, I'm just reminded how heavy some parts of Scripture are and how it deals with real life situations. Father, I pray that You would take this passage and Your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives so that we walk away being changed by being in the presence of Your Holy Spirit, by being in contact with Your Word. Father, I ask that You would convict that person who has never trusted You as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that You would draw them to salvation before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.